The first reading is from Malachi, but it's not the verses in your order of service. It's actually a wee bit later. It's in chapter 4 in the NIV, which is different from where I took the verses for my sermon today. So if you just ignore the chapter 3 section and just look to the first couple of three verses of Malachi 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And to the New Testament, to 2 Thessalonians, we're reading from chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Warning against idleness. That's page 1190. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And in our final reading, you'll find that it's in Luke's Gospel. You find it in page 1056, Luke chapter 21. We'll read verses 5 to 19. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Teacher, they asked, "When will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of war and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Amen. We thank God for these readings from his holy and his precious word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing unto you, our Redeemer and our great King. Amen. I got myself a cheap flight to go to a conference down south for very important ministers, and I knew I had to be at that conference because I am indeed a very important minister. And about halfway down south, we started getting some serious turbulence, and of course, I thought at first it was the haggis supper that I'd eaten on my way to the airport, but it was worse than that. It was much worse, and the turbulence got worse and worse and worse and worse until eventually, noticing the dog collar, which very important ministers the world over all wear, the stewardess came up and said to me, "Excuse me, Mr. Reverend, Mr. Holy Man, shouldn't you be doing something religious?" Well, I thought about it for a minute, and I thought, you know what, I'll just take up an offering. And I did, and I got more than my fair share of what was in that offering, I'll tell you. It was wonderful. They were so generous because they were so terrified. They saw that turbulence, they thought, if we give plenty, maybe the turbulence will gang awa, gang awa. So this is a scripture, these three scriptures actually, you know, from Old Testament, from the New Testament letter, from Luke's Gospel, a lot of turbulence promised, a lot of turbulence on offer, a lot of turbulence predicted. And before we get to that, I just want to speak a wee bit about something that people have called helicopter parents. And I can describe them quite briefly for you, because helicopter parents are the kind of parents that are never out the teacher's face. You know, the teacher turns round and then she turns back and there's a helicopter parent hovering right in front of their nose. And they're there to say everything that they're doing wrong in their child's education. Every single mark that they gave that wasn't high enough has been questioned and criticized and critiqued. And if ever there was something wee Jimmy didn't do, they didn't get enough praise for, then that praise is offered constructively so that the teacher might get it right next time. Actually, this follows people into high school. You know, I swear before God is my judge, I never once went to high school and said, "The people here don't love my boys enough. I want an increase in the quotient of love for my boys. They need more love from the teaching staff, from the head teacher and all the other deputy head teachers. They need more love." And in fact, this thing goes right into university. You know, university lecturers are sitting in their tea break and a parent bursts in the staff room door saying, "Who's Jimmy's lecturer? I'm going to sort this out." And in fact, it still happens with some poor children when they start their work. They're in their work one day and their mother walks in. She's got her hands on her hips so they know she means business. And then they'll fingers up and she's starting to lecture the boss. Meanwhile, the boss is thinking, "How can I have this woman erased from my memory? How can I have her out that door and far away before?" In fact, some of the dads are even worse. I've sounded a bit sexist, so I better correct that. The dads are even worse. They give you sleepless nights, those helicopter daddies. "It doesn't matter how old my children are, they are still my children." We've heard that a few times, haven't we? But thankfully, hopefully not too many of our children's bosses have heard it. But of course, there must come a time when the apron strings or whatever are released. But as Christian men and women, and one little laddie that I can see there, we have actually got someone that, as it were, parent, who shepherds us from the cradle to the grave, and that is God, our Heavenly Father. Now, From the very beginning and forevermore, your Heavenly Father loves you. He cares for you. He cherishes you. He loves you because you are you, not because you're somebody else, but because you are you. And there is no way to experience our Father's loving presence more directly than through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Some people actually go too far with this idea. Some people think that because God is their Heavenly Father, they're entitled to, as it were, have it all. Now, I'm all for having it all. I'm all for having a comfortable life. I'm all for trying to survive and do more than justify, but actually have a shilling in the bank and a decent car in the driveway and stuff. But you know what? Some people go too far, taking their Heavenly Father and actually trying to turn him into a sugar daddy. There's actually a true story about a Texas church, and they wanted this quite famous minister, a prominent speaker, to come and speak at their conference. If their conference could only have this speaker, they knew that that conference would be a 110% success. So the minister's, you know, staff in the office sent off to this famous person, and they got an answer back, and this is what the answer said. This was the list of needs for the visiting speaker. They demanded a 5-figure honorarium, and I'm not talking about £121.99. That is not the kind of figure we're talking about. They wanted 10 grand in the bank up front to cover the cost of the private plane. Now, this one I have to say I have some sympathies with. They wanted a manicurist and a hairdresser to look after them before and after they went up on the stage. They wanted a suite and a 5-star hotel. They wanted a luxury car to pick them up with a chauffeur, and it couldn't be any older than 2014 or 15. And in the actual place they would sit before they stood up, they wanted Perrier water at room temperature, not a degree above and not a degree below. Now, quite frankly, when I learned that that famous speaker was called John Young, I got quite upset. I got, look away, Lindsay, look away. Now, his name wasn't John Young, I can assure you that, but whatever his name was, I think the Apostle Paul would have been thinking. You know, what would Paul, Timothy, Priscilla, ministering to so many people in Ephesus, Corinth, and Thessalonica, how did they survive without a manicurist if they broke a nail while laying hands on the sick? Compare their take, that famous preacher's take on lifestyle choices, with what happened to Christ himself and his disciples, and indeed to the 21 young Coptic Christian men that were martyred after being kidnapped by ISIS in Libya last year, of which your own John Young, the real John Young, sang, Ya Rabbi Yasu, my Lord Jesus. You know, what does the TV evangelist make of their sacrifice in his world of Perrier and private jets? Now, the danger with a story like that is that we ourselves step back and think, well, you know what? It's all about that rich TV evangelist guy. I'm just an ordinary Joe. I don't need to think about these things. But you know what? Sitting in this room today, me included, we're among the world's richest 1 or 2%. Hundreds of millions of our brothers and sisters don't have shoes for their feet, or if they do, they've been wearing them for 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 years. In a couple of days' time, well, in fact, in a few weeks, maybe 3 weeks' time, we're going to be sending bags, and we filled a van in July with clothes for Syrian refugees. We hope to fill at least 2 vans this time. We're taking the stuff that we don't use. We're taking the stuff that we haven't taken out the wardrobe in a year, and we're going to wrap it up, bag it up, van it up, carry it off, and then it'll be sent to Lebanon. 70,000 Syrian refugees in one town alone. And our government can't cope with 200 or 300 young children. This reading from Luke's Gospel today gives us the blessed assurance that Jesus will be with us, but he also gives us And we still have to call it blessed. The blessed news that when hard times come because of Jesus, he's telling us about it up front. His disciples are told that they'll be mistreated, persecuted for speaking in his name. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relations, and friends. You'll be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will be lost. In your endurance, you will stand firm, and thereby you will save yourselves. You know, before I ever said a proper prayer, before I ever said a religious prayer, this is what I used to say. If there is a God, if I get to be old and I've still got my teeth and my hair, I'll start to believe in you. Well, what do you think, folks? Now, here's this Lord Jesus. Here's this King Jesus. Here's this Master Jesus saying, not even a hair in your head will be lost. Now, we could tell that to those 21 martyrs. They lost a lot more than their hair. But we'll come back to that later on. Jesus knows that soon he will be delivered into the hands of his executioners. Earlier on this morning, we had communion here in this room, and we thought a wee bit about that then. He's preparing his disciples for the tough times ahead. He'd come into their midst and called them to be his followers. He's done the same to you. He's done the same to me. He's called us to be his followers. He's presented them with the most exciting prospect of realizing their human potential. They've never had this before. They've never had the opportunity to live their full potential. My friend Mae Nicholson, standing outside the shops in Glenburn Road in Paisley 25, 28 years ago, she's standing there nicely dressed with her hair done, and she's looking good and she's feeling good. I'll tell you why in a moment. And this lady walks past me, and she looks at me and she gives her the one up and down, and then she moves on, and then she comes back. And she says, are you Mae Nicholson? And she says, I am Mae Nicholson. She says, Mae, the last time I saw you, you were filthy. You were stinking. You were dressed like a tramp and you were drunk, lying on a chair. You couldn't even speak. What has happened to you? Now, she didn't say, Christ has helped me to realize my full potential. She said, but Jesus has saved me. God has touched me and blessed me and turned me up my life around, and he's given me a new hope and a new start and a new beginning. Now, yours might have not been as dramatic as May's. The time, the hour, the moment, the day, the week, the month, the year that you first came to faith might not have been as dramatic as May's was. But whenever it happened and however it happened, Christ began a work in you and me that day, at that point, that was helping us to realize our full potential. Their full human potential was going to be realized as never before. But the fact is, he also told them that they would be rejected, that there would be persecution for those who live for others. Jesus had spelled this out for his disciples, but the Spirit of God, he literally had to die and rise again before the Spirit was able to help these disciples to grasp just exactly what Christ meant. Jesus tells them what is really going to happen. Now, I'm going to quote from Willie Barclay later, but I want to start here. He quotes in his interpretation of Luke 21, a man, a leader in an army, who writes these words. During a fierce battle, the army leader wrote to his friends, heads are rolling in the sand. Come and add yours. Now, if I'd have been that friend, I'd have said, aye, on your bike. Beat it. You're joking. I'm not risking my head for no army, for no war, for no general. There's no way I'm handing my head in a plate to anybody. But this is what the Bible tells us. Scripture tells us that God himself has said, I will not fail you. I will not desert you. And we can say with confidence, with the Lord to help me, I fear nothing. Now that's a big statement. I fear nothing. But the Lord assures us that not even a hair in our head will be lost. But to have that sort of confidence, we must not only believe that God exists, but we must live as though God exists. Anything less than that constitutes a refusal to benefit from God's grace and power to help. Now, out in the States, in certain places, there are marvelous trees. Some of you might even have seen them. The huge groves of red cedars. And they grow tall and they grow lovely. And they appear to be most strong. But their roots are shallow. When one tree falls down, another will often follow. And do you know what holds up these amazing trees? It's this. The roots are shallow, so it's not a wonderful root system. It's the fact that the trees lean on one another. Their branches touch and support one another. And not one of them can actually stand alone. With the help of the Lord, we stand together, not alone, as we listen to God's words, as we profess our faith in God's words, and we embrace God's words. It's our way of life. It's our rule of life. With the help of the God Almighty, we stand together, not alone, trusting God, depending on God, obeying God. And it is this that opens up the secret of life for us. Jesus is telling us that actually doing what the Lord teaches us to do is the only way to attain genuine fulfillment, genuine joy, genuine wholeness of life, and genuine happiness. Jesus shows us the way to continue to forgive and to reconcile and to love. You know, a woman whose mother and father gave her a really, really difficult time, her and her siblings as children, they committed her older brother to a mental institution because he was awkward and wouldn't do as he told. Her younger sibling killed herself, she believed, because of the way their mother and father treated them as kids. They ruined her life in many ways. And in an interview that she was being asked about the book that she'd written called Haywire, which was all about the crazy balancing act between the craziness of her mum and dad and all that was happening to them as a family, the interviewer said this to her: "Can you ever forgive your parents for those wasted years?" And the woman who wrote this book, Brooke Hayward, answered, oh God, yes, one does forgive, one must forgive. How else can we call ourselves Christians? In the midst of the chaos, the confusion, the pain, the suffering, any betrayal that might come our way, we enter into our lives with this question. We offer up this question to ourselves every day as Christians. Do we continue to forgive, to reconcile, to love? And our answer has to be, oh God, yes. Oh God, yes. We will forgive. We will offer love. We will give blessing. We will not sustain ourselves in selfishness and looking after number one, but we will give ourselves that others might receive. Now, we started off thinking a wee bit about the turbulence. We started off thinking a wee bit about the situation that those children's teachers and lecturers and bosses experienced from the helicopter parents. But this is what our Father, who is actually the only one who can be with us every day, all day, everywhere, at every moment, he says: do not be afraid, for your heavenly Father, who shepherds you from the cradle to the grave, cares for you. He cherishes you and he loves you. He does hover like those helicopter parents, but not to wrap us up in some Holy Spirit bubble wrap, but rather to accompany us each and every day, that no matter what happens, we will never feel without his blessed presence. Before I come to Willie Barclay, I want to finish this part by simply saying that from Malachi chapter 3, "But to those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will break out leaping like calves released from the stall." We will break out leaping like calves released from the stall. That might happen tomorrow, Monday. It might happen on Wednesday or Thursday. It may not happen this side of glory, but there will come a day when we will leap and cry out to God Almighty. We will be like those calves released from the stall. We'll be bouncing and enjoying his presence for all eternity. In regards to Willie Barclay that I mentioned earlier on, he speaks about a man who wrote these words during the middle of the conflict, 1914-18, in the First World War. And this is what one of those soldiers wrote. "We have found safety with all things undying, the winds in mourning, tears of men in mirth, the deep night and birds singing and clouds flying, and sleep and freedom in the autumnal earth. We have built a house which is not for time's throwing. We have gained a peace unshaken by pain forever. War knows no power. Safe shall be my going, secretly armed against all death's endeavor. Safe through, though all safety lost, safe where men fall. And if these poor limbs die, safest of all." And I want to quote Willie Barclay. "The one who walks with Christ may lose their life, but they can never lose their soul." Amen. We thank God for these words and meditations today.